Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to continue on this morning in Hebrews chapter 10. Well, in my former life, I was a police officer. Some of you might know that, some of you might not. And I soon found out that in that role, your job is actually to be a legal accountability officer. You're keeping people accountable to the Criminal Code of Canada. You're keeping people accountable to traffic safety laws. And it's always hard because no one likes to be held accountable. I soon learned that. Everyone's unhappy when you tell them they have done something wrong and they're going to jail or they're receiving a ticket. One of the things I really, really didn't like was writing tickets, speeding tickets. I mean, no one likes speeding tickets. I did not like them at all. And so I felt like a great hypocrite writing speeding tickets because I sped and I didn't wear my seatbelt, and sometimes I still do those things today. Confession time. But that was part of the job, right? Sorry. This morning, I feel very much that way. We are proceeding into a very difficult text today. And I feel of the least that should be up here delivering this sermon to you today. But as your elder, as your pastor, as your friend, it is the loving thing to do to be warned by Scripture. It is not loving to stand by and skip hard portions of Scripture. And so today, we are going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 31. One of the strongest warnings given in Scripture. A very difficult text. It's a hard text, but it's a crucial, important text. It's a principle that all of us need to understand. This portion of Scripture is very misunderstood. It's very misused. It's a proof text that a lot of people use for a lot of reasons that they have that aren't necessarily biblical and they're not true. Friends, this is why expository preaching is so important, because you can't enjoy the beauty of Brian's sermon, the gospel, the riches of Christ, forgiveness of sins, the beauty of Rob's sermon, the exhortation to believers, without having the enforcement of the warnings found in our text today. So if you would, just flip open your Bibles like you have, and let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. We look down, we see verses 1 to 18, as we've mentioned. We summarize that Jesus is the sacrifice once for all. We see in verses 19 to 25 the exhortation, which Rob gave us last Sunday. And this morning we're going to be having a strong warning against shrinking back. So let's just read our text this morning. We're going to start in verse 19, just so that we have the full context, if you are visiting, just so that you understand the exhortation that came last Sunday, and this morning the enforcement of the strong warning. So let's begin reading in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have a confidence to enter holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Let's pray. Lord, we come into your presence humbly, recognizing that you are a living God, sovereign over life, over this earth, over everything that exists. Lord, we recognize that the same God that was on Mount Sinai is here today. And so we come before your presence, asking for your mercy this morning, that your grace by your Spirit would soften us, would convict us, and would heal us. Lord, we recognize that we on our own are damned to hell. But through the shed blood of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, we are redeemed. What a glorious truth. We pray this morning as we open and study your scriptures that your body would be, the body of Christ here today would be edified and built up. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you're a note taker, this is a very simple outline. There's 3 points: the sin, the punishment, and the promises. We come into verse 26, and really we'll see that verse 26 to 30 really bring in a lot of ideas, and they all roll them in together. We start off in 26 right away with the first verse saying that if we sin deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. This is a very, very scary verse. Very scary verse. It's very easy to skip past it. It's easy to gloss by it. You know, as a former police officer, I always like to investigate things. And so this morning, part of the investigation that I participated in, I invite you to participate this morning, is the who. Who was this written to? What is this sin? And when was this sin? So first of all, who is this sin written to? Well, we know from studying the book of Hebrews, it was written to the Jewish Christians. It was written to the church, most of whom were of Jewish descent. So they had come from the Old Testament covenant. As we look at our text in Hebrews, we see 3 internal evidences of who this warning was written to. Look down at your Bibles. Verse 19, we see the word brethren. Some translations, it's brothers. It's described as a neighbor or a member of the same nation. So in this context, it was the Jewish Christians. It was a warning intended for the church, the Christian church at the time. We will find out that this warning was not written to unbelievers. It was actually to the church of God. And so this warning, although applied in different ways, is applicable then, and it is applicable to believers today. The second internal evidence that we see is found in verse 26. If you notice, the third word, if we keep on going sinning. The author of Hebrews himself, whether it's Paul or another author, puts himself at the center of this warning. This is not a warning for you. This is a warning for us. That includes me. That includes the elders of this church. That includes every Christian who confesses Christ. No one is above this warning. You know, it's easy to point out other people's flaws. It's easy to see other people's sins. Not so easy, not so comfortable to look at ourselves. So this warning applies to everyone in this room. If you consider yourself a Christian, this warning applies to you. The third internal evidence we see of who this warning is given to is in verse 29. The author of the Hebrews is speaking about those who have regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. The Greek term for sanctified here is to dedicate, to separate, or set apart for God things or persons. You know, the best comparison I could make is a baby dedication. Parents bring their babies up. We dedicate our children to the Lord. Our goal is that these children would honor, respect, love the Lord, serve them. But it is by no means salvation. That baby is not saved. They are dedicated unto the Lord. As Christian parents, we want to teach our kids the way of the Lord. It's the same thing with the church, right? We teach you about the ways of the Lord, but ultimately, salvation comes through faith alone. So this is written to those who were sanctified by association with Christ, but it's not a real internal sanctification. So it's a little bit different than the sanctification we're used to talking about. Next, what is this sin? Well, to find out more, we look back at the text. Look at verse 26 again. This sin is deliberate. It's done willingly. The term here for sin is in the present continuous tense. So it's not just a series of acts, sinful acts. It's a condition. Willfully or deliberately means it's done with a settled intention. It's not an impulse of the will. This is a condition. Looking into the word deliberately or willfully, we see this Greek term used twice in the New Testament. Here in Hebrews 10, and we also see it used in 1 Peter 5, verse 2. That verse says this: elders should shepherd the flock, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily or willingly, according to the will of God, and not for gain, but with eagerness. So this sin is done eagerly, voluntarily, willingly, and it's a continuous thing. It's a condition. You can see it's not just one or two or three acts. This is a condition, a state. Verse 26, look down again. This sin happens after one has received a knowledge of truth. This is a person who has heard the gospel over and over and over. They understand it well. They can rattle it off. They have a full head knowledge. Look down to verse 29. We see that this sin is committed by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, who has profaned the blood of the covenant. The Greek here that's used gives a very vivid metaphor. It's expressive of an act of utmost contempt and scorn. Friends, this is a decisive character of evil. There's reference to the blood of the covenant. Blood of the covenant, we think back to the Old Testament. We see that the covenant that was with the Israelites set them apart before God. We see in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, that through Christ's blood, Christians, through faith in Christ, are set apart from others to God. They are sanctified by the blood of Jesus. So to summarize, our text tells us that those who committed this sin, they willfully and eagerly desecrated the sacrifice of Jesus Christ by profaning the blood of the covenant and outraging the Spirit of grace. John Owen puts a name on this sin. This sin is apostasy. Apostasy. He explains that people by choice of their own accord and evil unbelieving heart depart from the living God. They do it by and with the preference of another way of religion before or above the gospel. They openly renounce the blood of the covenant with the atonement made thereby. So apostasy really comes by adding to or taking away from the sacrifice of Jesus. And isn't that often the temptation? So when did this sin of apostasy take place? Well, it happened back then. The Jewish Christians came from the Old Testament covenant. They came from a ritualistic background of sacrifices, rites, rituals, festivals. So the temptation for these Jewish Christians was to return back to their own sacrifices that were made. To do this was to claim the sacrifice as Christ as an unholy thing. It was to claim Jesus as a criminal who died for his own sin, not for the sins of others. They were turning away from Christ and renouncing his sacrifice. They had made a profession of faith in Christ, but they returned back to their own sacrifice, thus saying, Jesus' sacrifice was not enough. It's not enough. I need to earn my salvation by committing these sacrifices. It was contempt on God's grace through Christ, and they returned to their own old sacrificial system. Well, today we see that this apostasy looks very different. We have not grown up sacrificing bulls and goats, so that's not a common temptation. But a person can grow up in a Christian home. They can be dedicated as a baby. They can attend church their entire lives. They can attend Bible school and receive a Bible school degree. They can be baptized, serve in a church for years. They have a full head knowledge, but not a true faith in the heart of Jesus Christ. Arthur Pink, commentator, helps explain this, that apostasy is making a shipwreck of faith, 1 Timothy 1. It is the heart's departure from the living God. We see that in Hebrews 3. It's returning and being overcome by the world after previous escape from the pollutions through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We see this in 2 Peter 2. The steps that precede apostasy, we look back. We draw back. We turn back. We fall back. This is fatal. It's fatal. Friends, this is very, very serious. We all must watch for the seeds of apostasy. Well, what should we do? The first thing is, do not misunderstand salvation. You know, we turn salvation into real cheap grace. Cheap grace, available for anyone. You just slip up your hand, close your eyes, bow your head, slip up your hand. I mean, that's how I originally accepted Christ as a six-year-old kid. I was scared. I got scared. There was a hell skit at school. I got scared. I slipped up my hand. Did I have a genuine faith in Christ? I don't think so. So we can't cheapen grace. We can't turn salvation into a simple prayer. I'm not denying that salvation can't come in that form. I'm just saying we need to be aware that we need to be very careful. Another temptation is taking it to a hyper-Calvinistic viewpoint. I'm elect. I can do whatever I want, and I'm elect. Friends, that is not salvation. That is not salvation. You can see the pull on both sides. We must understand what salvation is. It comes through God alone. It is through regeneration of sinful hearts, and then we can proceed in a true faith. Friends, the desire of sin is within all of us. James 1 tells us that. The desire is in us. We are tempted and lured by our desires. They give birth to sin, and when sin is full-blown, it gives birth to death. Well, that is the case with apostasy. So the sin is apostasy, and it applies to Christians back then and Christians today. That brings us to number two, the punishment. So again, we see this wrapped all the way through verses 26 to 30. The book of Hebrews has been explaining that Jesus is the great high priest, that his sacrifice is sufficient for all. It's finished. He is sitting at the very right hand of God, waiting for his enemies to be turned into a footstool. But these Jewish Christians were so tempted to go back to their old sacrificial system. That was their flesh. They wanted to go back to what they knew to earn forgiveness, which was their sacrificing of old. Well, here in our text this morning, we have a very severe warning against treating Jesus' sacrifice once for all as unholy, as unworthy. Looking at the text, we see some key statements that describe this punishment for apostasy. So look down with me. Verse 26, the punishment. There no longer remains a sacrifice of sin. Verse 27, we see a fearful expectation of judgment. We see a fury, a fire that will consume the adversaries. In verse 28, we see a reference to the Mosaic law. referencing the punishment for sin back then was death without mercy. And the author says that this punishment for apostasy will be much worse. And we see in verse 30, the living God saying that vengeance is mine, the Lord will judge his people. The Greek word for judgment here signifies a punishment that's followed by a judicial condemnation. There is a fiery indignation here, and it indicates the severity of this judgment. The writer warns that this punishment for apostasy is going to be much worse than the Old Testament. And he refers back to the Mosaic Law. Just put your finger in Hebrews and turn back with me to Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13. It is so important to understand the entire canon of Scripture. These verses are not plucked out and separated. They are within the entire canon. So our author in Hebrews references the Old Testament. He says that on the witness of two or three that we'd be executed. So here in Deuteronomy 13, we're going to pick it up in verse 6. So this is Mosaic law, God's law for the Jewish people at that time. Verse 6, if your brother, the son of your mother, or your son or daughter or wife embrace, or the wife you embrace, or your friend who is your own soul entices you secretly saying, let us go and serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, some of the gods of the people who are around you, whether near you or far off from you, from one end of the earth or the other, you shall not yield to them or listen to them, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him. Verse 9, but you shall kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. You shall stone him to death with stones, because he sought to draw you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And all Israel shall hear and fear and never do any such wickedness as this among you. Friends, this is no joke. Read the list of the people. If anyone you know leads you to worship another god, stone him. Stone him. God is not messing around with sin. He is not pushing it to the side, saying, no, conceal the man. He's saying, put this sin to death. God was very clear with these instructions, and it's very severe. We're told in our text here in Hebrews 10 that the punishment for this sin of the apostasy will be much worse. You see, apostasy is not just idolatry. It's not just idolatry. It's going from following God to becoming an adversary of God. Well, we think about adversaries, we think about some Old Testament stories. In Leviticus 10, we read of Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons. It says, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. They offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. They became an adversary to God. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Friends, Nadab and Abihu knew better. They were Aaron's sons. They were priests. They knew the commandment of the Lord very, very clearly, yet they had a better way. They thought better. They did their own thing, and thus became an adversary of God. You know, a common thought is that the new covenant God is going to deal very differently with sin today. You know, God is love. He's going to deal very mildly with sin. That was the Old Testament. We're in the new covenant. God is different now. Well, our text this morning tells us that that notion is completely false. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The trampling underfoot of Jesus Christ is the absolute lowest level. It's to put Christ at the level of dirt. It's to trample him under your feet. Friends, God is not a lonely old man in the sky hoping that you believe. He's not winking at your sin this morning or making light of it. The judgments of God are holy and right. They are free from all self-gratification or vindictiveness. God is holy and righteous. He will judge and execute punishment on sin. And we see this in verses 30 and 31. He quotes Deuteronomy 32, saying, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay. Yahweh, or the living God, will judge his people." Commentator Arthur Pink says this. He says, "The great masses of professing Christians of our day regard God himself as they would an indulgent old man in his cottage, who so loves his grandchildren as to be blind to their faults. The ineffable, holy God of Scripture is no longer believed in, but multitudes will yet find, to their eternal sorrow, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." Friends, this is difficult. This is uncomfortable. Some of us in this room this morning are true believers. Some of us are not true believers. I can't tell you who is and who's not. I think there will be a great many surprises when we get to heaven. It is time for soul searching and self-evaluation. We all, me, you, all, must heed this warning and seek Christ rightly. Do not delay. Well, the third point is the promises. And really, we're going to spring off of 31, verse 31 for this. In verse 31, we read, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." We have read in Exodus the Old Testament account of the Ten Commandments. Friends, it is a fearful thing when you consider God himself descending on a mountain. The mountain trembled. We've all been to the mountains. Consider a mountain trembling. This morning, we need to understand that this God is warning us this morning. If you are apostate or an adversary of God, there is a great, great fear of judgment and punishment. But this morning, I want us to understand that there's also a healthy fear. And I want you to be fearful this morning in a healthy way, to heed the warning and proceed with a healthy fear of the Lord by growing in knowledge and understanding him, by worshiping him rightly. We look back at the first three Ten Commandments. We see God being very specific. The first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." Number two, "You shall not make for yourself an idol, nor bow down or worship them." Number three, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." Friends, this is more than just taking the Lord's name in vain. This has to do directly with worship. Do not misuse the name of the Lord God by worshiping him in an unworthy manner. We must honor, respect, and fear God. You know, the Greek word for fear is, it's fearing an awesome or terrifying thing. It's respect, reverence, piety. I did a word study on the word fear. And I want to share with you the results of that because it's fascinating. I want you this morning to understand there is a terrifying fear of falling into the hands of God. But we also want to grow in our healthy fear of God. Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Psalm 111:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Proverbs 10:27, "The fear of the Lord prolongs life." Proverbs 14, 26 and 27. The fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children may have refuge. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. And there's one more key text that just is awesome. It's found in Isaiah 11. It's five verses. Just listen to this text. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what he sees or decide disputes by what he hears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Friends, this is our great high priest. This is Jesus Christ. This is our great example, our mediator, our lamb, our shepherd. He fears the Lord. He delights in the fear of the Lord. In 2 Samuel 24, David commits a sin through numbering the people. In verse 13, he's given a choice from God of three punishments he shall receive. He gets to choose. In chapter 24, verse 14, it records David's choice. David says this, "Let us fall into the hands of Yahweh, or living God, for his mercy is great." Friends, my question this morning is, whose hands would you rather fall into than those of a living God? God is holy, loving, merciful, and gracious. The entire book of Hebrews is teaching of the superiority of Christ. Brian preached an amazing sermon on the gospel. If you weren't here, I highly recommend you go back and listen to it. God has provided all that you need for eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. Rob preached last week a wonderful message on the exhortation to believers to draw near, to cling to Christ. Stir up one another. Do not neglect meeting together. Friends, remember these things. Cling to these things. It's so important that we preach to ourselves and not listen to ourselves. And so it's important that we understand the promises that God has given to us. Friends, I want you to have a great sense of hope this morning, not despair. So we want to look at the promises of God as they've been given to us in Hebrews chapter 10. So just look down at your Bibles, flip back, look down at verse 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. Look for the promises of God here. "And by that we will be sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all." Once for all. Verse 14, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Verse 19, "We have a confidence to enter holy places by the blood of Jesus." Verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Verse 23, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Friends, these are the promises of our living God, and he is faithful to fulfill them. We can be assured of that. God has provided everything required for eternal salvation, but it is time to examine our hearts. This morning, do not presume on the riches of Christ. Make sure of these eternal matters. If you don't know Jesus, come to Christ. Do not delay. If you have a full head knowledge of Jesus, but there's no fruit of true faith, fall on your knees today and pray that God would show himself to you and you would know him rightly. And if you do have a faith in Christ that is producing fruit, rejoice in the assurance of your salvation. It is finished. It is accomplished. For he who promised is faithful. Friends, you and I have been warned. This is not my warning. This is from the very pages of Scripture given to us from our living God. We are all without excuse. You have been warned. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. During my time of study, I came across a story from a zookeeper, Gary Richmond. And he tells a story about raccoons. He's saying that raccoons, wonderful, cuddly animals, they look great. But at the age of 2, they turn violent and they are prone to attack. He tells of his good friend Julie, who had a pet raccoon. And he warned her. He said, "Julie, your raccoon is going to attack you at the age of 2. This is the way that this animal is." And Julie responded saying, "You know, it'll be different for me. Bandit wouldn't hurt me. He just wouldn't. He loves me." Well, 3 months later, Julie had to go in for facial lacerations because her dear Bandit attacked her. Isn't this the case with sin? You know, we talked about James 1. The desire of sin is in each one of us. We see that cute little raccoon and we pick that raccoon up and we pet that raccoon. Sin. It grows and grows. And the warning is clear. Friends, that raccoon is going to chew your nose off and possibly cause eternal damnation. You know, these raccoons grow. We hide them. We cling to them. And when we cling to our sin, we cling to our furry, cuddly raccoon, we stop reading our Bibles. We stop praying. We don't want to go to church because they're going to tell us that our raccoon is dangerous. We don't want to hear that. We love our raccoons. It's different. My raccoon's different. My sin is different. It's okay. We hide it. Friends, no one wakes up and just declares that they're an apostate. You know, there's an interesting story I came upon listening to a sermon that Rob sent me. He referenced a Reformed pastor who is now a Hindu. This is a man who has a PhD and is now a Hindu. He is apostate. This is not beyond any one of us in this room. My question is, what's your raccoon? What's your raccoon? Parents, are we giving our kids raccoons and just condoning this? Are we allowing them to sit in the dark, or are we confronting this? Are we teaching them? Are we telling them this? Do we have raccoons that cause our kids to wonder if our faith is genuine? Are we clinging to sin, or are we clinging to Christ? Again, back to Arthur Pink. He has so much good to say. He says this, he says, "We must all be warned of the seeds of apostasy and not allow them to grow. There have been many, many people who have sat in church pews and thought that they had a true faith in Christ. Nevertheless, they are in the torments of hell right now. Their confidence was a carnal one. Their faith was no better than that of the demons. Their faith was a natural one that rested on the bare letter of Scripture. It was not a supernatural one brought about by the work of God. They were too confident that their faith was a saving one to thoroughly, searchingly, frequently test it by the Scriptures to discover whether or not it brings forth the fruits that are inseparable from the faith of God's redeemed." Friends, are you a new creation or a chameleon Christian? Wood can sit in a fire pit, but if there's no smoke or heat, there is no fire. A tree can be a tree and have no leaves or produce any fruit, but guess what? It's dead. So too is the person who sits in church pews and fills themselves with head knowledge, but bears no fruit of a regenerated heart. This isn't about judging one another. This is about honestly examining our hearts this morning before the Lord and seeking Christ rightly. I beg of you, examine your life. Are you bearing faith? Are you bearing fruit that is in line with faith of Christ? Or are you just going through the motions? This morning, friends, it's so important you understand you're not enough. You never will be. If you want to be enough on your own, you are damned to hell for eternity. But Christ is enough. His sacrifice once for all paid the sin of you and me. And through faith in him, we are saved. So I beg of you this morning, stop clinging to your raccoon and cling to Jesus Christ. Because it's only through faith in him that anyone can be saved. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful this morning that we might gather as a body of believers. We're thankful for the instruction that has been given in Hebrews chapter 10 and through all Scripture. Lord, we pray this morning that you would help us to not be defensive, argumentative, or justifying the sin that we have in our lives. But Lord, convict us of our sin, open our eyes, and we ask that you would strengthen us to look to you. We pray that your grace and mercy would extend to each one of us this morning, that you would do a good work in us by your Spirit. We are thankful, Lord, that we can count on you. You have provided the way of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.